We are in a teaching series in the book of Romans. Romans is written by a man named Paul. Paul was a man who used to be Saul. And when he was Saul, when he was known as Saul, he was like a super Jew. Okay? That'll work? Super Jew, Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew all the laws. He knew everything about everything there was to know about Judaism. So this super Jew named Saul has an encounter with Jesus, not when Jesus was alive, like actually roaming the earth, walking the earth. Jesus has always been alive. Don't get me wrong there. Okay? But not when Jesus' ministry was actually on earth. Saul actually met Jesus after he had died and rose again, walking on the road. And Saul was a persecutor of Jewish people who believed the message of Jesus. So much so, he would put them in jail, he would murder them, he would kill them, and he was okay with anybody else that would do the same thing to them. So Saul has this powerful encounter with Jesus on this road, and Jesus blinds him for days. Things like scales, they said, were on his eyes, and he couldn't see. And all the while then, Jesus said, "Now that I've got your attention, this is what I need from you. You are valuable to me, Paul, Saul. You are valuable to these people. These people need to know who I am through you and your ministry." And so Saul submits, which I think is wise. I don't know what else God would have done if he would have said, "No, I'm good." And his vision comes back. And he starts teaching these messages. He starts going from town to town, preaching and teaching. And people are very leery of Saul, whose name changed to Paul. "Hey, man, isn't this guy that was beating us and killing us and putting us in jail?" "Oh, yeah, that's the same guy. I'm not so sure about him." So he's writing now. He's written tons of letters in the New Testament. And he's writing to us now. He's writing to a Roman church, the church in Rome. And Rome is comprised of Jewish people, much like Saul was. They probably weren't such a super Jew like Paul was, but they are Jewish people that adhere to the same laws that Paul did, that adhere to the same laws that Paul taught. And then it's filled with Gentiles as well, which means anybody who wasn't a Jew. It was people that had pagan practices. It was people that didn't care about the cause of Jesus or Christ at all. And then they were converted. And so you have this church of this incredible mix of people that looks a lot like Whitewater. Okay? So all these years later, these writings of Paul are still being talked about. These writings of Paul are still being taught. Matt Coulter, you shake your head no like that one more time. So help me, I will come off this stage. I will come off the stage for that. Catch me outside, how about that? Yeah. Just put Matt up there. Oh, good, good. Thank you. Well, if there was an authority on Jewish, anything Jewish, Matt would be like today's equivalent of the super Jew, okay? So, you're welcome, Mr. You're shaking your head again. I'm going to come down off the stage. So, we're reading in Romans, and last week, you know, we've been hearing this intro through Paul, through Romans, and we've been hearing that it's our righteousness that's given to us by Jesus that makes us righteous, nothing else. And then we went into this week of the things that are unrighteous in God's sight, the things that set us apart from God, these things that make us in wrong being with God. And it was an extensive list, and it probably just jacked every single one of us in the room. How do I know? Because everybody, like, we should start providing tissues on those Sundays when God moves like that. Everybody's on their knees in repentance. Everybody's on their knees asking God, "God, help me be in right being with you. Help me depend on the righteousness that you've given to us by Jesus. Help me depend on that. Help me live out of that." So then we move out of this unrighteousness that Paul starts just blatantly pointing out, and he's calling it out within the Gentiles, and the Jewish people are feeling pretty good. You know, we don't suffer from any of that. And he says, "Oh, yes, you do. These laws that you live by, these things that you say are good, these things that you condone, you are doing the same thing that these Gentile people are doing, only you just claim this, it's okay because you're a Jew. Let me call out these faults in you, you who point the fingers. Do you not know that you will all be judged by God in the same way?" And that's what we're into now. We move out of, we're still within that discourse, but we're going to start reading. I started reading with, it's been a weird week. I have had my week just jam-packed, and so usually what suffers is my teaching on Sundays. I'm kind of the reverse of other pastors. Usually Sunday is your big day, and you just prep for that, and you shut yourself in your office for that, and that's all you do. And no, I can't meet with anybody because I've got to get my teaching right. I've got to get this message right. And I am like the complete opposite. I'm like, you know what? My ministry happens outside these walls all the time, at lunches, at moving people, at responding to people's requests at their most desperate time of need. That's where my ministry happens, and if it's going to suffer, it's going to suffer on Sunday. You're welcome. I value you that much. So it's been a weird week, but I'm reading the scripture, and I'm reading it through the ESV, and then I start reading it through the NIV, and I'm just like, man, this is muddy. This is weird to try to comprehend. This is weird to try to grasp. And I said, dare I get heretical? What does the message say? I jokingly refer to the message as this heretical translation, and it's just because it's a conceptual translation. It's not a word-for-word translation from the Greek and the Hebrew. And so some of the stuff, I started reading through our life transformation groups. We start reading mass quantities of scripture, and we were reading through Genesis and Exodus. And as I was reading through Genesis, I read it through the first time through NIV, and I read it through the second time through the Message, and the Message used a word called love apples. And that gets your attention. What is he speaking about? Love apples. And then I was disappointed to find it was just tomatoes. Okay? But it's a real thing. So the Message takes some freedom, takes some liberty. But I really found that the Message unpacked this concept, this thing that Paul was talking about very well. And I want to read it to you. If you have your Bible, please follow along. It'll be up on the screen. But please, if you don't have a Bible, there are some for free out on the table. They're not for you to just take and give back. They're there for you to take and keep. And if you already have one at home, please take it and give it to someone who doesn't have it. Can you do that? Because the Word of God is what transforms lives. Okay? So if you want to be cool and download one, because that's the coolest thing to do right now, please do so, all right? YouVersion, Bible Gateway, there's tons of great apps out there. But it says this, Paul is talking to Jews, and it's chapter 2 in Romans, verses 12 through 29, it says this. If you sin without knowing what you're doing, God takes that into account. But if you sin knowing full well what you are doing, that's a different story entirely. Merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time if you don't do what He commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. When outsiders who have never heard of God's law follow it more or less by instinct, they confirm its truth by their obedience. They show that God's law is not something alien imposed on us from without, but woven into the very fabric of our creation. There is something deep within them that echoes God's yes and no, right and wrong. Their response to God's yes and no will become public knowledge on the day God makes His final decision about every man and woman. The message from God that I proclaim through Jesus Christ takes into account all of these differences. If you're brought up Jewish, don't assume that you can lean back in the arms of your religion and take it easy, feeling smug because you're an insider to God's revelation, a connoisseur of the best things of God, informed on the latest doctrines. I have a special word of caution for you who are sure that you have it all together yourselves. Are you paying attention to you people that walked in here thinking you got it all together? This is for you. Think you've got it all together yourselves. And because you know God's revealed word inside and out, feel qualified to guide others through their blind eyes and dark nights and confused emotions to God. While you are guiding others, who is going to guide you? I'm quite serious. While preaching, don't steal. Are you going to rob people blind? Who would suspect you? The same with adultery. The same with idolatry. You can get by with almost anything if you front it with eloquent talk about God and His law. That's scary. The line from Scripture, it's because of you Jews. That was you. Something dropped and I thought it fell off the stand. Sorry. It's because of you Jews that the outsiders are down on God. They don't have a good view of Him. Shows it's an old problem that isn't going to go away. Circumcision, the surgical ritual that marks you as a Jew, is great if you live in accord with God's law. But if you don't, it's worse than not being circumcised. The reverse is also true. The uncircumcised who keep God's ways are as good as the circumcised. In fact, better. Better to keep God's law uncircumcised than break it circumcised. Don't you see? It's not the cut of the knife that makes you a Jew. You become a Jew by who you are. It's the mark of God on your hearts, not of a knife on your skin, that makes a Jew. And recognition comes from God, not legalistic critics. Does it sound clear to you what Paul's talking about here? I don't know how much unpacking I need to do of this, but for the sake of making it last 40 minutes, I'm going to try my best, all right? Paul's talking about this people who fall back on their Judaism instead of carrying forward what it is that God has asked them to do. Instead of taking up their cross, instead of being in right being with the way in which God's asking them to do. They're falling back on this religion, this thing that they say, this is going to save me in the long run. There's a quote that goes something like this, and I wish I could remember who it was by, but we are far educated beyond our own obedience. Meaning we hear these words, we're educated. We understand what these words mean. We're not stupid. We understand what God is asking of us. We're not stupid. We hear His voice. We hear His words. We hear His caution from the Holy Spirit. And we choose to do something other than be obedient to what God calls us to do. Now, obviously, I'm calling out your struggle, not my own. That was a joke. None of you left. Hardly any of you left. That was a joke. Don't be mad. Don't be haters. All right? We are educated far beyond our own obedience. And it's interesting because we sometimes fool ourselves or trick ourselves again, and we rely on these things like, well, you know what? When I was a kid, my parents went to church. And I'm a Christian. Oh. And then you start seeing this life that doesn't stack up with this obedience thing that God calls them to. But yet they rely on this faith of their parents. They rely on this faith that they once had, and you don't see any action. You don't see any activity within their own obedience. You just see this claim that I'm a Christian. There's a ton of people in this world that claim Christianity that have no clue. Some of us think that coming in here on a Sunday morning is somehow saving you. Ooh. Somehow you're good if you just give an hour and a half or 2 hours or 4 hours, depending on how long I speak, of your time each week. And that's okay and that's good because God's going to look down on that and say, that's great, thanks. You're doing so good going to church, giving up a little bit of your time. Some of us think that if we drop some money in the box or we drop some money in the bags that came around earlier, that somehow that act is this reliance on this faith that we can just fall back into and say, you know what, I gave my money and God's going to see that and God's going to say, yeah, good job. Some of us take communion. Starting to press in some weird, dangerous ground, aren't I? Some of us said, I was baptized as a child, and then that was good enough for me. Or some of us as adults, I was baptized, I'm good, I got the whole Jesus thing going. So I got that going for me, which is nice. And we do these weird default things like the Jews. You know what? I'm a Jew. I'm okay. I'm all right. I'm fine. But what we're finding out with Paul's words is the law was never enough. The law that these Jews upheld was never, ever, ever enough. Just like these ways in which we try to live life with Jesus. And we almost think we're buying our way in, or we almost think we're earning favor with God by just throwing him a bone here or there. It's never enough. Adam, how can that be? Because, you know, we're trying here. The law is not enough. And I don't want to steal too much of Craig's thunder. Craig's going to be teaching the next 2 weeks because I'm going on vacation. Let me tell you, I'm going to Clinton, Oklahoma. So when I say vacation, I mean I'm driving really far away to be at this Clinton, Oklahoma to see my mom and dad. That's the labor of love. And I think if I would be honest, that would actually save me. If you've ever been to Clinton, Oklahoma. Actually, that's not even enough. But Craig's going to come and he's going to speak and he's going to say, then why the law then? Why? If it's not enough, if these things that God said and put into place with these people, because the law actually came from the mouth of God to Moses. From Moses to the people. I've been reading about that in Exodus. Then as you move into Leviticus, you start getting into the crazy Levitical laws with the priesthood. From the mouth of God to these people. So why, God, would that not be enough? Why would all these crazy 600-plus laws not be enough? What's amazing is you give these laws and it's impossible to live because no one can hit it, no one can attain it, no one can make that 100% right. It's almost as if God knew what he was doing. So we come here today leaning, some of us, on parlor tricks. And it all looks good. It all looks good. It all looks noble. But that law is not enough. What is your obedience? We had an issue with one of my sons. I have issues with my sons every week, I guess. I don't know. I talk about it a lot this week. And it was a new issue, and it was this new thing that I didn't know how to handle. And all of this new information starts flooding in on a Saturday and a Friday night of things that had happened throughout the week. One of them had to do with vandalism. The other one had to do with physical violence towards another person. Sounds really cool. And so as a parent, I did my best job of parenting of flying off the handle. What are you thinking? And I reached for the only word I knew how to say is, you're grounded! And then the tears. Oh, I'm grounded. Which I'm not sure if he even knew what grounding was. I don't think we've ever grounded him in his life. So he was probably very fearful. What is grounding? What is this? And I think of it because I think of it in this terms. My best attempts at parenting in that situation were not enough. And then as we start trying to unpack what's going on in his world, we start trying to unpack what's going on in his life, the only thing that we could think to do was, okay, well, and his mother is much better at this than I am, point him to the character of who Jesus is. because that is enough. Jesus is enough. But so often we buck leaning in on him. So often we buck asking him the hard questions of, God, where do I need to be in right relationship with you? God, where do I stand in right relationship with you? God, I hear you saying you want me to give this up because it's not beneficial in my life. Help me in that. Help me to walk in that. Help me to understand that. Help me to be obedient in that. Even if there's pain in that offering, God, even if there's pain in putting whatever that is down, whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, God, I want to be obedient to the things I hear from you because you are enough. God, speak to us this morning. Speak to every single one of us this morning, and I pray that I'm never misheard. God, I pray you're heard. I pray that you untangle all the confusion of any words that I've said that don't make sense, that don't line up with who you are. Speak to our hearts this morning. Speak to our souls this morning. Show us where we've made these parlor tricks and these games with you, where we've tried to say, you know what, God, I'm going to measure up in this way. Show us in those where we're not enough, where that's not enough. Point these things out. Press in on them like an exposed nerve, God, that we know. God, forgive us when we've made it about anything else. Forgive us. Speak life into the dark worlds. Speak light into the dark worlds that we've created for ourselves. So that we can see clearly where you are. That we can see clearly who you are. God, may these words echo that the law is never enough in our head throughout our weeks, throughout our days. Speak truth into our hearts. May we take our education that we've received from you. May we take our education that we receive from your word. May we take our education that we receive from our Holy Spirit and run full force with that. In obedience to who you call us to be. It's in your precious name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, Amen.